Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on another Lord's Day that the Lord has given to us whereby we can serve Him and worship Him. This morning, the topic for our consideration is taken from Psalm 3. It is entitled, I Cried Unto the Lord, taken from verse 4 of Psalm 3. Please turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 3. We know in this life of ours that as we grow older, the more years we spend on this planet of ours that God has given to us, we realize that adversities will come our way. Whether we are kings or paupers, whether we are young, healthy and strong, or old and infirm, adversities will come. And sometimes these adversities are beyond our control. And very often they do not come like little drizzles, but they come like a heavy thunderstorm raining cats and dogs. And very often in these conditions, we feel so claustrophobic. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cry to the Lord for help. And in this psalm, we are told the conditions behind David writing this psalm, and is found in the superscription of Psalm 3. David was a king at this point in his life. He had reigned in the all of Israel for some time now. We do not know exactly how many years he has reigned in Israel. Perhaps halfway through his 40-year reign. And we are told that this psalm was written by David as a king when he fled from Absalom, his son. What greatest sorrow and grief can a man ever have than griefs and sorrows that he received from his own son? Absalom was his third son through wife number 4. All in all, David, according to the Bible, would have 9 wives and a number of concubines. We do not know how many. His life as a king, as a father, was wrought with many sorrows and difficulties and problems. But none more grievous than what he experienced under the hand of Absalom, his son. His son was very good-looking, had a very wonderful mop of hair. He was very wise and he was also very ambitious. After he murdered his eldest brother Amnon, who was also an infidel like Absalom, for Amnon raped his half-sister, who was the full-blood sister of Absalom. And Amnon plotted and murdered his eldest brother, Amnon. Absalom plotted and murdered his eldest brother, Amnon. And then he was placed in exile for a few years. And then after David allowed him to return to Jerusalem, Absalom plotted and planned to win over the hearts of the common folks in Israel by positioning himself at the main gate in the capital city of Jerusalem to intervene all those who came to the city to visit and ask counsel of the king. He took over this role. And by his wise counsel, he won over the hearts of many Israelites. And then there came a point in his planning and his plotting that he felt that it was time for him to make himself king. And so he found for himself a general who will take over some part of Israel's army. And he took for himself a man by the name of Ahithophel as his counsel. And at this point in time, keeping your finger at Psalm 3, I would like you to turn with me to 2 Samuel. And I'd like you to read of one incident that Absalom did, the first thing that he did that was calculated deliberately to humiliate, to mock his father, King David, whom he had just kicked out of Jerusalem and the palace that David lived in. And he asked counsel of Ahithophel in verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." Now he had just made himself king. David had fled for his life with some of his fighting men. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he had left to keep the house that is his palace. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." Now, why did Ahithophel tell Absalom to do this? When someone sleeps with the concubines of the king or the wives of the king, it is a public acknowledgement that now I am the new king of Israel. And that was precisely why Ahithophel told Absalom to do this. To incite and instill into the hearts of all those who are on the side of Absalom that what you have done by sleeping with the concubines of David, all who are on your side will know that there is no return, there is no turning back. And therefore, you must now fight to the very end when my father David sends his army to fight against us. And in verse 22, that's precisely what Absalom did. And so they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel, both to humiliate David as well as to publicly acknowledge that I am now the new king of Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So there was this semblance that as if this counsel from Ahithophel was from God himself. And it was in this kind of a scenario where David's heart was very grievously broken. As king, he had to flee for his life. Once upon a time, there was comfort, there was great security surrounded by his men, and now his own son had kicked him out of his palace, his home, his kingdom. Imagine the shame, the humiliation, as well as the sorrow that this man, David, who was both king and a father, would feel. What sorrows we have experienced in the past, and what sorrows some of us may be experiencing right now, and what sorrows we may experience in the future. We can thank God that we have a God who will always be our side, who will hear the cries of his children. And the theme of Psalm 3 was written by David in this kind of painful circumstance that he found himself in. And the Bible tells us that this psalm was penned when he had fled from his son Absalom. And you will realize that in this psalm there was pain and there was sorrow, but there was at the same time much comfort as well, much trust. And there was a sense of deep peace that he had in his heart, even in this time of great adversity. And by the study of this psalm, perhaps we may learn from David's own life and his writings and his prayer to God that we in turn may find much comfort and strength when we also go through sorrowful times, which all of us, because we live in a sinful world and we have the sinful nature,
and we will also have to go through.
Psalm 3 is a psalm where we find in what we call the chiastic parallelism, the way that Psalms and Proverbs are written, it is filled with parallelism. Parallelisms are lines that are placed either in close proximity, one after the other, to prove a point, either using same words or different words to describe the same thought, or different words to highlight or to add new points to a thought that has been mentioned earlier. If it is different words to highlight a same thought, we would call the synonymous parallelism. If different words adding new thought to a thought that had been mentioned earlier, we would call the synthetic parallelism. In this case, we have what we call the chiastic parallelism from the Hebrew alphabet called chi. It is in the shape of an X. And in this psalm, we have 8 verses. In the Hebrew Bible, you'll find 9 verses because the superscription that we have is the first verse in the Hebrew Bible. And so in our English Bible, we have only 8 verses because the superscription is placed on top, which is not numbered. And in this chiastic structure, you will find that we have 4 points, 4 doctrinal truths that David wanted to bring across to our attention. And this chiastic structure or chiastic parallelism is found in this manner. Verse 1 and verse 8 is linked together as one thought. And the central focus attention is in the word salvation, the first S. The second doctrinal thought is found in verse 2 and verse 7. And the focus is on the second S found in verse 7, the word save, S-A-V-E. The third is found in verse 3 and in verse 6. And the third S is the word shield. And the last is verse 4 and verse 5. And the fourth S is the word sustained. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Save me, shield me, sustain me. This is a chiastic structure that is found commonly in the poetry of the Hebrew language. And in this psalm, David had written it in this structure whereby the Hebrew would read it and he would understand it in this fashion. And therefore, the basis for David's cry to the Lord is found in this word, salvation. He says in verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now, in verse 1 alone, what we have in verse 1 itself is a good example of what we mean by synonymous parallelism. The first line, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? It speaks of many people surrounding him, troubling him. Different words are used to describe the same thought. Many are they that rise up against me. Different words, but the same thought. And so in verse 1, we have an example of synonymous parallelism. But the whole psalm is structured in a chiastic fashion. And the comfort that David has, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, he says. The people may surround me, my enemies may increase in number even on a daily basis. And even if my enemy is my closest neighbor, my son himself, he acknowledged that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Selah simply means pause. As you read and as you ponder over this wonderful thought, that no matter how bad the situation is, David says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The Lord has my salvation in His hand, because He Himself is my salvation. You see, when you and I are commanded by God to go about like the apostles of old, to preach the gospel, and what we are basically people who bears the gospel message of salvation to others. But when Jesus Christ was on earth, He was not only bearing good news to them, the news of salvation to those who are sinners, but He Himself is salvation personified. And that is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is David's understanding, and this is seen in the usage of the covenantal name that he used to address God in both cases, in verse 1 as well as in verse 8. He used the word Jehovah, and in the King James Bible, it is translated in all capital letters L-O-R-D. It is the term Jehovah or Yahweh. Same word. In the Hebrew, we call it the tetragrammaton. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Y-H-W-H. A covenantal name that you find throughout the whole Old Testament that God used only in relation to His people, Israel. Nobody else, not to the Edomites, not to the Moabites, not to any heathen Gentile nations, only for Israel. Because He had entered into a relationship with Israel. A covenantal relationship that is based upon what God has done for them. And this is precisely the basis for David crying unto the Lord. I cried unto the Lord, he says, I cried unto the Lord. Because there is this affinity, this relationship, like a father with a son. He has with his God Almighty, Jehovah. And you and I may not consciously aware of it, that at the point in time when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, knowing that He was the one who came to die on the cross for your sins. And you, from the depth of your hearts, all of us, cry out to God, acknowledging that He is the only one who can forgive us of our sins against Him. Not only against humanity, but against God Almighty. And then we receive Jesus Christ into our life as our Lord and our Savior. At that point in time, we may not be aware of it, but we have entered into a covenant with God. A covenant that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that can never be broken. So much so that the Bible tells us no one can take us out of the Father's hand because of the love of God in Jesus Christ. No one can take away that salvation, not even death, not even Satan himself can rob us of so great a salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is the basis for David's assurance that whatever anyone can do, including my son, Absalom, I know that I will find salvation in my Lord and in my God. And this is the basis for our cry as well. And this is the basis that we can find encouragement for our own soul. For our salvation is secured all the way right through eternity. And that is why we can say from our heart by faith, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we will go to a far better place than we leave this planet Earth. And then David continues by saying, my salvation is not only in the future, but it is also in the present. Many there be which say of my soul, in verse 2, they will mock me. They will look at my state, how I have been kicked out of my own home, my capital city, my kingdom. And they will mock and say, there is no help for him in God, Selah. The word help is the same word that is found in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me. The word help is the same word. It's basically the name Joshua, Yeshua, which means Savior, which is also the name Jesus. The word help me. No help, no Savior for you. They mocked him. Look at your state. You are running like a flea, like a dog. You have no one, not even your God, will help you.
But then he says,
"Arise, O Lord, come to my help. Save me, not only in the future, but right here and now. Save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly."
What does this mean? This is a very graphic and vivid description of those who get knocked in the face, whose teeth have been completely removed. When someone who has no teeth, he can't speak properly. And this is a vivid description of the certainty that these who mocked him will one day receive their just reward, and God will deal with them. And God will deal with them. And God did deal with Absalom and all those who mocked him.
Where is your help? Where is your Savior?
Your God can't help you. Our God can help us. Not only in the future, in eternity, but right here and now in this lifetime.
And based upon the salvation, the relation that David has with his God, he can cry out to God, "Save me. Save me right now, in the present tense. Save me right now."
And God will hear the cry of Deacon Luke when he wrote to the elders and the deacons and to ask us to pray for his nephew. His nephew is 20 years old. He had just graduated from the polytechnic, awaiting to be enlisted into the national service. And so he went for his usual medical checkup, like what all young men would have to go through. And then they discovered that there was bleeding in the brain stem. And with this bleeding, at first it was only 2 cm, and then it had increased to 2.5 cm, and there's nothing the doctors can do. The doctors just hope that through the bleeding, the blood itself will fill that part of the brain and therefore will cause its own pressure that will stop the bleeding. Hopefully, the bleeding will stop. And if the bleeding starts again, persists, then they will have to operate on him. And they say that the operation will last about 10 hours. And they must do it only in the morning when everyone would have had a good night rest, when they are fresh. That's how delicate and intricate the operation would be. And Deacon Luke has been sharing the gospel and the comfort from the scriptures with his brother and his sister-in-law and his nephew. The nephew is now in hospital with a gas mask to help him breathe. He cannot speak, but he can listen, he can hear. And when they squeeze his hand, he squeezed their hands back. But if you are the parent, how would you feel? Deacon Luke asks us to pray for him and his family, his brother and his sister-in-law and this young nephew, that during this trial, this difficult time, God may speak to their hearts and they may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. A difficult time. Remember also our brother Tem Guan and his sister King Siong. God bless them with two young boys, but the second young boy has a hole in the heart. And now the doctors feel that the baby is strong enough and well enough for open heart surgery. And the baby had been warded on the 15th of this month, awaiting operation tomorrow on the 17th. It is a trial and a difficult, difficult time. Imagine that small little baby, helpless, and you feel so helpless. But you can cry to the Lord, a Lord who is your salvation, who will not only save us in eternity, but he can save us right here and now. Deliver us, help us, see us through, no matter how difficult the situation may be. And then thirdly, the third S. And so he says, "Therefore, O Lord, I know you will save me, and therefore you will be my shield. But thou, O Lord," continue to appeal to the covenantal name of God, "thou art a shield for me. Thou art my glory." The word "my glory" simply means you are the one whom I will worship. You are the one whom I will adore and praise all my life, no matter what the circumstances may be, because you are my shield, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. When my head is down, thou art the one who will cause me to look up. To look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can always find hope, solace at the throne of grace. For my God will always be there to help me in time of need. This is David's trust in his God. We know what a shield can do for a person, especially for David, who was a fighting man. He used his shield probably on hundreds of occasions in his many battles. When darts, arrows are hurled at him, when spears are thrust at him, he will use his shield to defend himself. When people use swords at him, he will use his shield. The Bible tells us that we have a shield, the shield of faith, that can ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. The Lord will be our shield in the spiritual sense, not in the physical sense, because the devil will use his fiery darts to shake our faith, to plant seeds of doubt to attack our faith and our security and our trust in God. And he will use all kinds of ways, and sadly, perhaps most potently, he may use the one whom we love the most as an instrument to shake us in our trust in God. Like in the case of Job, the one who was closest to him, his own wife, told him to curse God and die after he had lost all his earthly possessions, including his sons and his daughters. And finally, after he has lost his good health, the wife said, "You want to serve God? Curse him and die." The wife who was supposed to be his helpmeet. And we know that the loved one whom we love the most, when they say these kind of painful, hurtful words, it will hurt the most, isn't it? If these words came from a stranger, total stranger, we will just brush it off like waters off a duck's back. But when it comes from our own loved one, and they say hurtful words, they really hurt. And we know what the shield can do, and Satan will use all means to shake our faith, to cast all kinds of doubts into our minds. But David says, "Thou art my shield, O Lord," and look at verse 6. And therefore he says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that they have set themselves against me round about, surrounding me, because the Lord is my shield, and he will continually to be in my lips, and I will praise him. He will be my glory, and he will lift up my head, though I may be surrounded by thousands and thousands of my enemies," which David was, literally. And then the fourth and final S. Knowing his salvation is in God, and God will save him right here and now in this life. And God is his shield to protect him, to defend him, where he is his security, his strength, his defender, his protector. And then he says in verse 4 and verse 5, in conclusion, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." This is simply a general crying. "And he heard me out of his holy hill. Though he may be out of Jerusalem," Jerusalem was the holy hill where it symbolized the very presence of God, where the tabernacle was located, Selah. And then he says, "I lay me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Someone who can lay down and sleep, surrounded by thousands of enemies, hunted down like a dog, like a wild animal, and yet you can still fall asleep like a baby. It speaks volumes about the peace that you have in your innermost being, in your heart, as well as in your trust in God Almighty. And that is precisely what David experienced. And therefore, because of this trust in his God, please turn with me to 2 Samuel. And let us listen to David's reaction. To David's reaction. Second Samuel, chapter 18. This is the chapter where the king sent out his armies to defend himself for his life. And after he had sent off his chiefs of general staff with all their men to try to get back his kingdom. Verse 4 and verse 5. Are his words to them concerning his son Absalom. And the king said unto them, "What seemeth you best I will do, And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, these are his three generals, saying, for my sake, with the young man, even with Absalom. In other words, spare his life. Now, Absalom had just humiliated him by sleeping with his concubines in public. He had mocked him. He had openly declared that, I am the new king. I don't want my father to be king. And what David wrote and prayed to God in Psalm 3 were not just sweet, nice, doctrinal words, but they are words from his heart, and he meant it, and I can see it from his action. He prayed for mercy for his son. He asked his general not to kill his son. And in verse 6, the Bible describes the battle which Absalom's men lost. And Absalom had to flee for his life. Look at verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under a thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. You see, the big glory of this young man was his hair. And his hair was so thick that as he rode on his mule under the thick boughs of this great oak, it got caught by the branches of this great oak. And so the mule just ran off, and he hung on the boughs of this great oak. And then verse 10, the Bible describes a certain man saw it, who was a soldier, and then he told Joab, who was the general, and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak, dangling there, helpless. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? Why didn't you kill him? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle as a reward for killing Absalom. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For now hearing the king charge thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. If I had disobeyed the king and killed Absalom, you perhaps would have killed me. You pay me 1,000 shekels and I won't even touch him. But Joab was an evil man. He killed Absalom. And then at the end of this chapter, when news was brought to David that Absalom, his son, had died, now you are king again, David. You can return to your kingdom. Look at David's response in verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Someone who can pray what David prayed in Psalm 3, knowing that God is his salvation, that God will deliver him, will save him, even though the enemies may say that God cannot save him, he knew that God will save him, and God did. And he knew that God will be his shield, and God will sustain, and God sustained him, kept him, protected him. He felt the very nearness and the presence of God, and therefore, he felt no animosity against even his enemy, Absalom, his son. He prayed and asked his men to be merciful to his son, that they will spare his life. And when his son died, he wept. When we go through difficult times, and if these difficulties come from our friends and we may feel betrayed, and perhaps even it may come from our loved ones, don't feel hatred, for hatred will eat us up and destroy our walk with God. Pray and commit your life and my life to God like David, and pray that God will be gracious and merciful even toward our enemies. And God will hear the cry of his children, the way that God did for Israel, which you will find in Exodus chapter 2. That is the closing illustration that I'd like to share with you from God's word. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23,
And it came to pass, in the process of time, Israel had been in captivity for 400 years in Egypt. The Bible tells us that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage that they were in. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, Exodus, the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. These are the words of God concerning Israel. He heard the cry of his people because they were his people. And I know their sorrow. In contrast to Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 and verse 30, it is a description of the 10th plague that God judged the Egyptians. And it was the death of the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians' family. And then we are told in verse 30 that after the firstborn son of Pharaoh died, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. The word cry there is the same word, a cry of distress, a great cry of great intensity that is used in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. But it is far more intense because the word great is added to it. But God did not hear the cry of the Egyptians, not at all. But the Bible says God heard the cry of his people because they were his people. A clear illustration that God hears the cry of his children because he is your Savior, my Savior. May we find much strength and encouragement that we have a God who not only save us all the way unto eternity, but he is our very present help in time of need in this life and for all eternity. Trust in him. Come what may, look to the Lord, for he will always hear the cry of his children. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank and praise thee that thou art our heavenly Father. Thou hast given to us the privilege to call thee Abba, Father. A privilege, a closeness reserved only for the sons and daughters in every Jewish home. And we thank thee, Father, for this privilege that thou hast commanded us to come into thy very presence boldly, because we have a great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at thy right hand interceding for us. We pray once again, Father, for the nephew of Deacon Luke, that thou will be very gracious and merciful to him and his family at this time. That as they go through this difficult period, may thou help them turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation so rich and so free. We pray and commit our brother Tem Guan and our sister King Siong into thy hands as we pray with them and feel for them as they wait for the outcome of the operation of Little Unway. May thou be very close to them, O Lord. May thou speak to their hearts and grant to them thy peace, which passeth all understanding. And may they cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that their cry will be heard by thee, the way that thou hast revealed to us in the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, for ourselves and for some who may also be going through difficult times. May we learn to trust in thee, and may our relationship with thee, O Lord, be drawn closer as we go through difficult times in life. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.